Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome week. Last week, we started to talk about parables, and we are using as the basis of it Matthew chapter 13, even though, as I'm sure you know, Luke's gospel is actually the gospel of the parables, but that's okay because it's all good. And this is a great, Matthew's account has this great discussion that we started with last week. And I'm not going to do the whole thing, but, or I should say, I'm not going to redo the whole thing. And again, I should mention, if you go to www.giftofgraceministries.org, that's giftofgraceministries.org, you can hear every radio show back to 2009. Or if you just want to listen to last week's, there's a little thing at the top that says most recent show. You can just listen to it there. But a parable was a very common way that Jesus used to teach. And this was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. And so when Jesus came and began teaching, he used this method of parables, number one, to fulfill the prophecies, because, you know, like he mentioned many times in his earthly life, everything written in the prophets has to be fulfilled. And we can add to that that everything written in the Torah, everything written in the writings, as they're called, and of course everything written in the prophets, had to be fulfilled and was fulfilled because it all pointed to him. As he says in John 5:39, he says, all the scriptures testify of me. All the scrolls are about me. And so he taught in parables because it was prophesied by Isaiah, but also because it gave a lesson that people could think about if they wanted to, if they were interested, or I'm not even sure what other words to use, but it was a fictitious story, but it had a very important message in it. It had not only a moral to it, like we could say, oh, that story has a moral about something, which, you know, in our immoral society, that's kind of gone by the wayside because we live in anything goes. You can't even make morals to stories anymore. Well, actually, you can, but, you know, we're living in the time of Isaiah 5, where God says, woe to you when you call evil good and good evil, when you substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, you know, when you call darkness light and light darkness. And, boy, that passage written in the 700s B.C. applies to the year 2022 A.D., but that's another story, because now we call evil good and good evil. So it had not only a moral lesson to each parable, but there was also a strong teaching in each parable. And we used the prodigal son as an example because it showed how this rebellious young man who took the father's money, got as far away from the house as he could, enjoyed himself and partied and ate and drank, and then was reduced to taking care of pigs, and then showed up at the father's house because he was so desperate. And the father runs out to greet him and doesn't ask for an explanation, doesn't berate him in any way, puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, puts shoes on his feet. And so as he told the story of the prodigal son, he expected that a certain number of people would understand that the father of the story was God, the father, who was always on the lookout for the rebellious son coming back, who is all of us. Whether you're a son or daughter, you're all rebellious, you're all evil, you're all defective, you've all rebelled, and you do so on a daily basis. But he's always looking to see if you're coming. He's always ready to put the robe and the ring and the shoes on you, even before you get your confession out, so to speak. And so that story in the people who wanted to hear it was very powerful. In the people who didn't want to hear it, which in that case was the educated people, the religious leaders, and we have religious leaders everywhere today who don't want to hear stories that have truth in them. But again, that's a subject for another story, another show. The religious leaders, the gospel says that they were muttering while he was telling the story. They didn't get it. They didn't want to get it. They thought this was ridiculous. And so we kind of summarized this last week by saying, if you were willing to understand, if you wanted to understand, if you were interested in knowing the truth, if you wanted to hear, if you wanted to learn important details, then you listened to the story, and the story had a power to it that made you understand something, even though he doesn't tell you exactly what each character stands for, you get the message. Now, sometimes he has to explain the parable, especially to his followers who just say, well, we don't get it. What are you talking about? But they brought up this question, actually, because they said, why do you speak to everybody in parables, but you speak to us directly? Well, they were taught in a different way. The people who heard the parable were taught in a different way than the apostles were taught. And this idea of you have eyes, but you don't see, and you have ears, but you don't hear, applies to these parables in the sense of you hear the story. If you're not interested, all you see is a man telling a story, and all you hear is a silly story, and you think, why is he telling this ridiculous story? This has no meaning to me whatsoever. I don't get it. And so they don't learn from it. They don't get anything from it. They're not interested in learning the truth. And so he points out in a very difficult wording, very difficult passage, that they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand. And what little what they have is going to be taken from them. There's deep mysteries involved here. These deep mysteries have to be revealed. We have to always be searching for these mysteries, because the closer we get to him, the more we want to know. And the more we understand what he said, the more that we get a grasp of what the truth is of the kingdom and about salvation, the more we get close to him. And if you're not interested, what you have in terms of knowledge, gifts, and even in our day, common sense, natural law, will be taken away from you. So the people that want to follow want to understand. They have a fear of the Lord. They get more gifts. They use them to bear more fruit. They invest more into the kingdom, and the kingdom grows. And they're given more gifts by the Holy Spirit, because the gifts are always multiplied. Now, if you're not interested, you have no desire for grace. You have no interest. You have no foundation. You have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. So even the means of grace may be taken away from you. Even the gifts that you were given at one time that are now not being used are taken away from you. And if you don't consider who Jesus is, and you don't understand the powerful story that he's telling with the lesson that's in it, and you stand there and wonder, what in the world is this guy talking about? You're not going to be saved. This is a message that the church has forgotten, that the world has forgotten. There's a very simple message of salvation, and we've made the gospel any number of other things that have nothing to do with salvation, because frankly, most churches don't care anymore whether people are saved or not saved. And it boggles my mind to think, why are they even there? Why are the churches even there? Just so people can shuffle in and shuffle out and feel good about themselves. And then they can say, yep, I went. Yep, Sunday and I went. The guy next door didn't go, but I went. Yep. And if you think on that level, I don't know, number one, why you would even go. But secondly, when you hear no sound teaching on that gives you a foundation, and you hear nothing about sin and repentance, and you hear nothing about fear of the Lord, and you hear nothing about how many people are being saved and how many people are being lost, you just look at it as something that you did on Sunday, or something that you do some Sundays, or something I used to do on Sundays, but I don't see the point in it anymore. They will not be saved. And he actually quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah really has kind of a, as I mentioned before, the book of Isaiah, who of course was a prophet who lived in in the 700s BC, is sometimes called the Gospel according to Isaiah. The Gospel according to Isaiah. Because it has all the elements of the gospel in it. The beginning is about sin and rebellion. It's about judgment. It's about what's going to happen to people who aren't following, in particular Israel, but applies to everywhere, to everyone. And then it goes into facts about the Messiah who's going to come 700 years later. And he's going to be born of a virgin, and he's going to be light in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is exactly where he was born and where he lived, where he grew up. Was going to talk exactly about how he was going to suffer and how people were going to be healed because of his suffering. And then goes on to talk about how this is going to apply even to Gentiles that are going to come to the Jewish Messiah. Really quite remarkable that all of this is contained in an Old Testament prophet, a major prophet. And this is why it's sometimes called the Gospel according to Isaiah. So then this quote comes in chapter 6 in verses 9 to 10. So chapter 6, verse 9, chapter 6, of course, of Isaiah is known for the holy, 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 the kadosh, kadosh, kadosh at the beginning. But in verse 9, he says, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Oof. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy. And shut their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand that they're with their heart, and turn to me, and be saved. Ooh. So what he's telling Isaiah here is, go to this rebellious people that have turned against me at every step of the way, and basically make it worse for them. Basically, tell them, basically make them more dull. Basically, make them understand even less, because this is going to be, even what you understand is going to be taken from you, because you're hearing, but you don't understand. You're seeing, but you don't perceive. This doesn't just apply to the time of Isaiah. It applies to the time of Jesus, as we talked about the difference between the common people listening and the religious people listening. It applies to our apostate time, where we've changed scripture, we've changed the gospel, and we hear and see things, but we don't really see them, and we don't really understand it, and we don't really hear it. And so people become dull. in Romans chapter 1, and read this for your homework, the second half of Romans chapter 1, you know, Paul writes how we worship the creature rather than the creator. And we profess ourselves to be wise, and we become fools. The church professes itself to be wise, and they've become fools because they're not even preaching the message of salvation in many, many places. So he tells Isaiah, go out, close their eyes, make their ears more heavy, and they're not going to turn to me. They're not going to come and be saved. They're not going to come and do what they're supposed to do. These are the consequences of what happens when you have the rebellion and the contempt that these people had. Then back to Matthew 13, in verse 14, Jesus says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. He quotes the passage directly from Isaiah 6, quotes it directly. Just like at the synagogue of Nazareth in Luke 4, he quoted from Isaiah 61. He read it in the synagogue. And when we could talk about the messianic prophecies in Isaiah forever, but I just was thinking as I said that when John the Baptist was in prison and he was having a dilemma and he was in a miserable condition and he sent people to Jesus and said, are you really the Messiah or should we look for somebody else? Jesus tells him, go tell John that the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, all these things, which is also mentioned in Isaiah, which are also the promises of the messianic kingdom. So that's going to be enough evidence for John to know that, yes, you know that I'm the Messiah, and you've always known that, and so now you kind of refocus yourself on this. So this attitude was present in a long, long time. In the next verse he says, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. People don't even want to hear the truth in our day. People want to know nothing about this. They don't want to hear anything that contradicts them or interferes with their lives. They don't want to see anything that might change their opinion on something. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn that I might heal them. This is very, very hard. These are very hard scriptures. There's not infinite patience. God does not just bear everything forever. Eventually, there comes a judgment. And this is an example. Because if they have dull hearts, they've resolved that this is how they're going to live. And they're going to shut out what they've heard. They're going to shut out what they've seen. They're going to shut him out. In fact, they prefer the darkness rather than the light. It tells us that in Isaiah 5. Woe to you when you call evil good and good evil, which is what we're doing in our time. When you substitute light for darkness and darkness for light, people love to live in the darkness. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, the light came into the world, but men don't like the light because their deeds are evil. He doesn't say, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's fine. He says their deeds are evil. So nobody likes the light. They don't care about means of grace. They don't see what's going on. They don't hear what's going on. They're not going to turn to me, and then they're going to face the consequences of that. And every time, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun, but in our time, this has been magnified to a worldwide level now because, of course, we have mass media, we have internet, we have Facebook, we have YouTube, and we have podcasts, and we have anything you can name. So now it goes all, everything goes around the world in seconds, less than seconds. In verse 16, though, talking back to the apostles, because they asked the original question, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So he's telling the apostles, you've been with me. I don't have to tell you stories with a moral because I'm giving you direct teaching. Everybody from Adam and Eve until that time in which he's living, we're waiting for a redeemer. We're waiting for Messiah to come. And as the promise of Messiah came through the chosen people, there was this concept of God is sending a redeemer. It took some different turns along the way. It took on military, economic, and political ramifications, which, you know, is inevitable and then the way that we think about power. But the concept was that a redeemer was coming. And this is rooted way back in Genesis 3:15, which is commonly called the first proclamation of the gospel. Because God says, this is a mess now and you guys can't fix it. And from the seed of the woman, in parentheses, woman doesn't have seed, close parentheses, he says, but in the seed of the woman is going to come and he is going to crush the serpent's head. The serpent's going to nip at his heels, but he's going to crush the serpent's head. So this was the messianic promise that went on. And up until Jesus' time, the religious leaders didn't recognize him as Messiah, for the most part. Many did, but for the most part, no. And they were waiting for a different kind of Messiah, and they had power, and they had, you know, they were busy teaching their traditions and all these things. And so they missed the fact. And in the book of Romans, Paul says, of all the people that should have known Jesus is the Messiah, it should have been those guys, but they didn't want to hear this. They were part of the crowd. They were part of the group of people that Isaiah was talking about. They hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. They don't understand. They see a troublemaker who's talking nonsense. Whereas the common people said, oh, now I get this. But he's telling the apostles, everybody since the beginning, from Genesis until right now, with me standing in front of you, has wanted to see what you see, and they haven't seen it. They wanted to hear what you hear, and they haven't heard it. They didn't hear it. You guys get to see and hear it. Now, you guys are a sorry bunch of guys, but I picked you, and I had reasons for picking you. And you are seeing and hearing what all the great prophets that you know about in the scripture wanted to see and hear. And it's all here right in front of you. So that's why I don't have to tell you stories. I don't have to tell you parables. I teach you in a different way than I'm teaching all these crowds. So think about it, you know, in the gospel where Jesus talks about Abraham seeing his day and he rejoiced. And of course, they make fun of him and say, you're not even 50 years old and you knew Abraham. And of course, what really made him mad is he said, well, before Abraham was, I am. So he identified himself as God. He identified himself as ever existent. He identified himself as the creator of Abraham. And you don't win friends among the Pharisees by doing that. But he says, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. The Greek that's used there means that Abraham leaped. He leapt for joy at seeing Jesus' day. Now, he didn't see Jesus' day physically. Somehow, maybe he had a vision of it. Maybe he saw it after he died. But when he saw the day, he leaped for joy. And they were living in that day. we are living in that day. We should be leaping for joy because we have the fullness of the truth and the fullness of salvation. Oh, I know the music's playing. Well, thanks for joining us. And join us again next week at the Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.